Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. So, when it rains, you ever go outside looking for a mud puddle? And then you bend down and lap from the mud puddle like a dog? You ever do that? Me neither. A lot of you probably get water from a well. And you drink water from the well all the time. And it's good stuff, isn't it? But if you want to sell bottled water, you don't put well water on the bottle. You'll sell more bottled water if you put the word spring in the name or somewhere on the bottle. But don't try to sell mud puddle water. That's not going to work for you. Not all water is the same. It's hard to say what time of the year it was when Jesus and his entourage rolled into Shechem. That's what Sychar means, Shechem. It's a different word for the same city. It's no longer there, but we know where it was. And as is often the case, another town has sort of been built on top of it. It's on the west bank of Israel near the city of Nablus, population about 200,000. There's an Eastern Orthodox church there in modern Shechem, and you can see Jacob's Well, and maybe we'll do that. The elevation there is about 1,800 feet. A little bit higher than Hawkeye Point, highest point in Iowa. The climate there is fairly moderate. The 10-day on Thursday called for highs in the 50s and 60s, lows in the 40s. In the summer in Shechem, it can hit 100, but average highs top out at 80, and it's a dry heat. So it's not like Jesus and them were tramping through the desert. And they're dying of thirst. And probably this was more like a planned rest stop on their way to somewhere else. It's been a while, but you've heard me talk about shoveling beans on a hot summer day with temperatures in the bin over 100, and that drink of water tasted pretty good. But even if you were just shoveling corn in the winter, you could work up a sweat, and that water tasted good too. So whether or not Jesus and his disciples had worked up a sweat, that water was going to taste pretty good. And it was well water. Not all water is the same. And what makes well water good water is that it's pure. And one of the reasons why it's pure is because it's flowing. And you know there's water in the ground, so you dig a hole in the ground, you go down until you hit the water table, and water flows into your hole. And the water has been filtered by the ground, and dirt is more dense than water, and it settles to the bottom, and so the water is pretty good out of the well, isn't it? And when you pull water out of that hole, more filtered water moves in. Flowing water, or as Jesus calls it, living water. And he comes to that well, and he sits down, and he says to that woman, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." I think that etiquette is a relatively new thing. Maybe with the Victorians in the 19th century, at least they took etiquette to a higher level. And Emily Post, Americans, her book Etiquette is in the 18th edition. And the Kindle is more expensive than the hardcover. I don't understand that. That's from the 19th century also. That verb that Jesus used, give. It's an imperative mode. It's a command. Give me water. We would say please and thank you, wouldn't we? But we don't see that here. So to us, maybe it sounds a little bit rude. Give me water. We see please in the Bible and a lot of supposed thank yous directed towards God, but I don't see a lot of please and thank you in interactions between humans in the Bible or in other literature from the time. And I think that's because things like that etiquette, saying please and thank you, which fork to use when, basic manners. You know what? If you're not sure where your next meal is coming from, if imminent death is a very real thing for you, if you're not sure where you're going to find shelter for the night, Thomas Hobbes' observation that for most of human history, life has been, quote, nasty, brutish, and short. Then came the Victorians and the 19th century Americans. We were pretty secure, comfortable. Now we can do manners. Now we can do etiquette. They've probably been walking all morning. It's noon. They come to Jacob's well. He was weary from his journey. He sat down, and the woman comes from town to draw water. He says, give me a drink, and she is not taken aback. Actually, she was taken aback. But not because he didn't say please. She was taken aback because he was a Jewish man. And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? She says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And in this woman's experience, probably every time she had come into contact with a Jewish person or persons, that Jewish person or persons had shunned her, kind of like Harry and Meghan got shunned last week. They would have recognized her to be a Gentile, ceremonially unclean for them to touch or even be around. And when she says, quote, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, we might say they don't want to have anything to do with us. But here's this man. The rest have gone into town. He wants me to draw water from the well. And if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to touch things. And then give the bucket or the cup to him. And he would touch it. And that was odd. It was odd that he would touch a thing that had been touched by her. For most people looking at her, she would be like the coronavirus epitomized and personified. Just stay away from that. Even if she had washed her hands vigorously with soap and water for 20 seconds, she should have been to him unceremonially clean, but she apparently wasn't. He's talking to her, going to touch a thing touched by her, and she's taken aback by that, and he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living or flowing water. Not all water is the same. He's gone somewhere with this. Jesus sometimes does object lessons, sometimes. And when he does object lessons, he does them with the adults, not the children, because the adults get more out of it than the children. But when he does do an object lesson, he never brings an object from home. He always uses an object that's already there. And sometimes, like here, he almost seems to be winging it. When he tells her that he can give her living or flowing water, he's not talking about that stuff down the hole. And at first, she doesn't seem to get it. She sounds indignant. She tells him that it's a deep well, and you don't have a rope or a bucket. So how are you going to plan on getting this living, flowing water out of the well? But maybe she does get it. Or at least she's making a beginning. She asks him, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? And did you catch that plural personal pronoun? Like we noted on Wednesday, pronouns mean something. And the Samaritan woman talks about our father Jacob, our common father Jacob, first person plural. You, the Jewish man, and me, the Samaritan woman, we share that common ancestor, Jacob or Israel. And the given is that Jacob or Israel was great. And this man seems to think that he's greater than Israel, Jacob. And her question is rhetorical. Most people would have answered by saying, no, 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 I didn't mean that. Of course, I'm not any greater than Jacob, our ancestor, but not Jesus. He does not deny that he and she share that common ancestor, because they do, nor does he submit that Jacob is greater than him, because he's not. They were both descendants of Jacob, But if you recall, the Assyrians had conquered the coming Samaritans in the 8th century and compelled them to intermarry with Gentiles. And after 800 years, the bloodlines of this woman were almost unrecognizable as being Israelite. But she thinks of herself as an Israelite. And there's a small group of Samaritans to this day who identify themselves in that same place as Israelites, descendants of Jacob. Not all water is the same. See this water here. And maybe he pointed at the well. See this water here. You drink that water, you get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, it will become in him a well of spring water bubbling up to eternal life. To eternal life. And the point of comparison is that you drink this water, yeah, we get thirsty again. You drink this water, and it lasts forever, eternal life. Well water, that's good water. Better water than mud puddle water. The best kind of water is that the water that bursts forth from a spring, and anybody who sells bottled water can tell you that. And who wouldn't want that water? And she wants that water, and then he makes it awkward. Go, call your husband, and come back here. And she, going with the maxim, the best lie is the truth, cleverly told, she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're correct. You have had 5 husbands, and you aren't married to the man you're living with now, and there's nothing new about that either. He does not bring it up to make it awkward, but he brings it up to convict the woman of her sin. He proclaims the law in such a way as to convict her of her sin. Multiple husbands, probably something going on there. The problem with living together is not living together so much, but that when you're living together before marriage, you're doing that one thing that's reserved for marriage, outside of marriage. The law is preached here so that she is convicted of sin, and she is, in fact, now ready to be open to the gospel, the good news that sinners have their sins forgiven. Or, as he metaphorically puts it, living water. And the one, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, will become in him a well of spring water bubbling up to eternal life. And now she understands that we're not talking about that stuff down in the well. Not all water is the same. She wants that water. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And she recognized him to be a prophet. That is, somebody who's preaching the word of God. She acknowledges that, quote, salvation is from the Jews, and she confesses to believing in the coming Messiah, the Christ, but she notes that he worships at the temple down in Jerusalem, but her kind, the Samaritans, worship here at Shechem, where Abraham, by the way, built an altar. And Jewish man, how do we bridge that gulf between our two religions that have different temples in different locations? And this is maybe where we get the idea that it's not about the buildings. Not about the buildings. In fact, the Samaritan temple had been destroyed hundreds of years earlier by one of a multitude of invaders of Samaria. And the Jerusalem temple did not know it, but its days are numbered. That temple will be destroyed by the Romans in a few short decades. But that's okay. That's okay. It's not about the buildings. Myself, I love beautiful buildings. This is a beautiful building, but it's not about the buildings. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in Spirit and in truth, and just what does that mean in spirit and in truth? Well, you want to know what that means? Look in your hymnal. Not yet. Look in your hymnal. Not yet. You have heard it said here that God speaks to you in His Word. He speaks to you when you hear the readings here, and He speaks to you when you hear the sermon. And if that's not what I'm doing here, then I'm just going to stay home. The sacramental aspect of worship, of the divine service, God speaking to us. The sacrificial aspect of divine service, we speak to God. And how do we speak to God here? We speak to God in hymns, which are sung to God, with notes, music, in prayer, which are spoken to God, which are like songs without the music, and in the liturgy. And where does that come from? Well, from the Bible. So like the invocation is from Matthew 28. The opening responsories and the introit are from the Psalms. The Gloria, we admit it during Lent, is from Luke and John. And that Aaronic benediction at the end of the service goes back to Aaron in about 1500 BC. And if you look to the right of each of those sections in the hymnal, you'll see a scripture reference. That's where it comes from in the Bible. That's where the liturgy comes from. And that's what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Bible is truth, the means by which the Spirit works, and we talk back to God using the Word of God, because those are bound to be good words, the right words. They're His words. So it is that on Sunday morning we engage in what has been called the divine conversation. God talks to us, we talk to God, using His own words, often verbatim, and it's not about the building. We can even go out to the farm or the cemetery and have church out there. The woman is getting closer, and she reveals that she believes in the coming Christ. She says, I know that Messiah, Christ, the Anointed, same word, is coming, and when He comes, He will show us all things. She says to him, and he says, I am. I am. Doesn't come out in the translations. He says, I am. That's the personal name of God. I am the one speaking to you. I'm He. And about that time, the disciples who had gone into town returned, asked him what he was doing with this woman. About the same time, she drops her water bucket, rushes back into town, starts telling people, mission accomplished. The disciples had procured food, and they say to Jesus, Rabbi, eat. And that's another imperative. They're commanding him to eat. Rabbi, eat, they say. And you wonder if he's thinking, and he is thinking, food. Food? You know, not all food is the same. He says, I have food to eat which you do not know. And you Lutherans, you probably think that living water, probably think that means baptism. It's the way you people are. And in fact, in the ancient world, motion was seen as a characteristic of life. If it's moving, it's probably living. If it's not, it's not. Most raccoons I see, they're not moving. And presumably they're dead. The dog saw one the other day, ambulatory and moving, and I think it was alive. And that's why Christians in the early church insisted on baptizing in flowing, living water. That is water that's moving, because that's a characteristic of life. And was it not life that was being bestowed in baptism? The new life, the new birth, the one from above. And yeah, when we do a baptism here, we don't go out to the mud puddle. In fact, the water flows around here up into the water tower, down through the pipes, out the faucet, and that's where we fill the baptismal font, fresh, flowing, living water. And then the final movement is when the pastor takes that little shell and pours moving water, living water, onto the person being baptized. And that's appropriate on account of what's going on there. Not all water is the same. In fact, you add the word of God to that water or to any water, and you do have a baptism, new life, new birth from the living, life-giving water. Not all water is the same. We could do it from the mud puddle and pinch, from wells better, from a spring better still, but the best water is simple water with the Word of God added to it, living water. And it makes us springs that spring up into Christian good works and eventually will spring up into eternity in heaven. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.